when he said that, I got the picture of Herod when they said, the voice of a God and not man. And he's like, and then God zapped him. And because the Bible is anointed and gross, and I don't think gross is a bad thing, so it's a compliment, but it says God zapped him, and then he died, and then worms started coming out of his stomach and stuff. So, yeah, you don't need Jeremy. You don't need Jeremy at all. If you would, I was looking for like a nice, I don't know, I'm getting older, so hearing that stuff kind of gets me a little bit more. So, and I'm kind of a clown. So how do I get up here and be who I am after following like Jim dealing with stuff and people with stuff, and then that. So, here's not Jeremy. So, yeah, awesome. Let's stand. If you would meet me at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read it. We'll pray, and then I'll let y'all sit. And they're like, that's the stuff, Jeremy. That's what I'm talking about. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here Luke says, he's recording with the Lord, his famous last words, but they weren't his last words. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, just about everybody knows this passage of Scripture, Lord. And it's been used for a great many, it's been used to motivate people. It's been used to exhort people. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, that it would be used to tell us what you want to tell us as a church body corporately, as Christians individually. We just ask and pray that you would speak, and that we would hear. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Like I alluded to, this passage has been used. I am Christianated, educated from the ground up. The last 10 years, the Lord apparently felt I needed to be educated in the world. So from K through 12 through college, I went to North Hills Christian School there in Vallejo. Then I went off to Biola University down in La Mirada. And then I was in full-time ministry for about 14 years. And then God says, lifelong learner, you need to go and hang out with the folks and learn some stuff. So I learned how to drive a forklift. I learned how to wrestle with freight. I learned how to chalk tires. I learned how to do a whole bunch of stuff that I never thought. I learned how to mess around with a propane tank. First time they turned me loose on the forklift, it wouldn't start. So I'm sitting up there like, what do you want me to do now? And they're like, oh, the propane tank is empty. I'm like, so I reiterate, what do you want me to do now? And so nothing is worse than starting a new job because you do everything wrong. You just feel like you ought to just wear a name tag that says, hello, my name is Dummy. Because you know where the bathroom is, and that's about it. And so they had to show me how to use the propane tank and how to do all this other stuff. And that was my education. But going back to the previous education, I've heard this at conferences as a pastor, missions conferences as a student, and it's used basically to say get up and get out and get going. It's one of those motivational verses that, you know, you can tell if you're a missionary because this is your verse, or if you're a church planter, this is your verse, and you're going around and you're telling everybody, this is my verse, this is my life verse, and I'm going to China, and I'm going to Nicaragua, and I'm going to Moldova, and I'm going here, and I'm going there, and everybody gets juiced. Usually people get juiced about, you know, this verse, and a lot of people that, let's be honest, because I've been this person, I don't want to go, and then when the speaker says, if you can't go, then send, and you're like, well, praise God, who do I make the check out to? And but then there's some of us that, you know, we've made that nickel scream, so we're like, well, I don't want to go, and I don't know about sending. And they said, well, if you can't send, then pray. And then you're like, hot dog, I can pray. I'm going to pray all over that bad boy. I'm gonna be praying this guy you ever met. But we all have different ways that we look at this verse, that we take it. And I don't think we as Americans as Christians that have been around for a while, I don't think we received it the same way that those original folks received it. The Dukes of Galilee is what I call them. Because it's funny because you look over in Israel and it's like the total opposite of America, because in the north, at least back then, the north was where the country people were. And in the south was where the city people were. So it's reverse, because, you know, we say New York, that's sophistication. Alabama, that's not sophistication. You go over Israel and it's flipped upside down. So here the Lord is telling it to country folks. I mean, the Galileans, they had such a reputation for butchering, I won't say the king's English, but the king's Hebrew, the emperor's Greek. They wouldn't let, usually if you were traveling and you'd go to synagogue, they'd let, you know, if you were a visitor, they'd let you read. They wouldn't let the Galileans read, because they just tore it up so much. They tore up the language so bad. I mean, this is not related at all, but I just have to say it. I worked with a guy, and he would speak, and I had no idea what he was talking about. And this guy was from Vallejo. This guy could have been my cousin, but I didn't understand. And he'd sit up, he'd talk, and he'd say something, and everybody else was like, yeah. And I'm sitting up here like, are you kidding me? I can't understand a word he just said. And, you know, and I'm you know, we could be related, and I don't get it, but you guys are like, yeah, it's great. I'm thinking they were lying. They didn't understand. They were just, mm-hmm. But those are the folks that Jesus gives this call to arms to. And I'm going to read it again. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I think these folks, as soon as he said Jerusalem, they're like, I don't know about that. That's the city. That's like if the Lord said, Jeremy, you're going to Oakland. Oak what? I mean, I'll go to Oakley. That's where my sister lives. That's nice. But Oakland. Oh, well, okay, I'm going to cut your break. Not Oakland, Richmond. Rich what? West Virginia, right? Nope. California. No, I don't know about all that, Lord. Okay, I'm going to cut you a break. I'm going to send you to San Francisco. You know what? Where in Oakland do you want me to go, Lord? Because I'm, you know, even before all those cities went to pot, I'm just not a big city type of guy. And I'm thinking these guys were the same way. So as soon as he said Jerusalem, they're like, oh. No, I mean, because the disciples, they were always, there was only one that was honest, who was, you know, he says, where I go, you know the way. And Tom's like, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. Everybody's like, yep, we sure do. We'll ask him afterwards. But Thomas was like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, and I need you to tell me right now. And I think these guys were still faking it. It's like, oh, yeah, Jerusalem. I ain't going to Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem. And then he goes on, and you go, because maybe they're saying, or maybe some of y'all can just stay in Galilee, but it gets worse. And he says, in all Judea, it says, well, Judea, you know, I got a cousin that lives in Judea. Maybe I could swing it. Maybe I could go over there. This is where the Lord's message started getting a little bit offensive. And Samaria, and at this point, if they were asleep, they were woke now. Samaria. Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know what kind of people live in Samaria? Samaritans. We don't get along with them. I mean, we're kind of family, but not really family, you know what I mean? So, I'm not really called to go to Samaritans. I'm sure they're nice, but I don't want to fool with them. And then the Lord says, oh, but I'm not finished. And to everybody else you don't want to go to. And at this point, they're thinking, is there a part two? Is there another option? Because this is squeezing me. Where's the part when you say I can pray or send somebody, Lord? There's no pray, there's no go, there's no sin, there's just go. Eventually he's gonna say wait and go, but everybody goes. And so I'll read a little bit further, because their response, you kind of see that this wasn't what the famous last words that they wanted to hear from Jesus. Verse 9, it says, now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner And as you saw him go into heaven. So the same spot, because he took off on the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to touch down any day now. Well, 7 years from any day now after he comes and gets us. But, you know, the Lord says, go. Go do it. And they don't go. They just sit there. He said he'd be right back. So just wait. I think he just went to get a big stick for the Romans. They got the big sticks up in heaven. And, you know, we'll turn back and you'll see why I say this. But they thought, they're kind of the opposite of how we are in the church. Because, oh yeah, the Lord's coming back one day. But they thought he's coming back like, he's going to go up, get something, and come right back. So they would sit up there. And that's me giving them an A+. But I think mingled in that was, we don't want to go. Because the world is a big, bad, scary place. And it's always been that way. You know, we look at what's going on in our country. It's always been that way. It was that way back then. They just didn't have some clown taping somebody getting beat up on their phone. Back in the day, they would either run or help. Now we're like, I'm going to get 5 billion hits for being a jerk and not helping. But it was the same kind of crazy world that, you know, we don't want to go out and get beat up. We don't want to get canceled. We don't want to get abused. And that's the same way they must have felt. It's the, you know, the same apprehension that we, I mean, and they don't even have a media that will put it out there and then a congressman that will pass some law that some people will follow on some days if they feel like it. They didn't even have any of that to protect them. All they had was the Lord. So no wonder. I'm not going to sit here and say, how dare they be scared? Because I'm scared every day. When you think about it, it's a scary thing. But we don't stay at that point of being scared, of being fearful. And so they look at this and they're like, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we're only 13. Well, Corinthians says at this point it's about 500 of them. But they were severely outnumbered and outgunned and outmanned and out-resourced. You know, the empire always has more money than the people of the empire. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do this? I mean, this is a great mission, Lord. This is a lofty goal, but you know us. All we do, all we've done the last 3.5 years is make mistakes and, you know, say dumb things, take dips in the Galilee and all this other stuff. So what are we supposed to do? I asked myself the same question. It was a couple months ago, many months ago, about 6 months ago, the Jeremy Grant math. I am at my job. I was a shipping clerk, which just meant I loaded and unloaded trucks. I made boxes, and then I put the boxes on trucks and prayed that the truck drivers didn't tear them up, because then I had to do it all over again if they tore them up. So we had a lot of people coming in, a lot of truck drivers. Hey, where are you going? Okay, let me get your paperwork. I'll be right out there, get you out of here. And so one day, I'm sitting at my desk. I'm doing some paperwork, getting ready for something. I see this lady walk in. Ladies, They worked in the office. Every so often there's a lady truck driver, but this lady was different. She got my attention. Ann's right there. Ann's heard the story. So don't get mad on Ann's behalf until I'm done. Because I wanted to describe this lady. She was breathtaking in the fact that she took my breath away. I didn't think she was Linda Carter. I'm dating myself. I'm looking, couldn't quite put my finger on it. My buddy's working behind me, his name's Torrance, I called him T because I'm lazy. I said, T, he says, yeah, I see it. Because it wasn't Linda Carter. It was more like Coach Carter. This was a dude. In a dress. I still work in man world. This is where, you know, the manly man world. We load trucks and they talk, not me, they talk dirty and, you know, man country. So this whole alphabet soup stuff just usually doesn't roll in this world. So when I see this guy roll up, full beard, ugly skirt. I mean, it was an ugly skirt. In my defense, it was ugly. I mean, it wasn't even a nice outfit. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, what do I do with this? So I got up, Hey, good morning, sir. How can I help you? Oh, yeah, I'm going to Utah. I said, good luck. So, you know, we're chatting back and forth. And I was, oh, well, you know, because there's sometimes the big trucks come through, FedEx and all those guys. And sometimes a guy would just rent a budget truck and get a pallet jack, and they'll just come down and just do an independent run and make some money. So that's what this guy was doing. And I said, oh, where are you from? Seattle. No kidding. Oakland North, as I call it. No kidding. So I'm just thinking in my head, you're going to have a good time. I hope you have some pants on under that skirt once you cross the county line or the state line into Utah, because I don't think they play that. But that's the world we're living in. And I'm not saying it's right, because it is not. But that guy, confused or belligerent or trying to prove something as much as he is or was, he's one of the all. He's one of the Judeans. He's one of the in Jerusalems. He's the uttermost. And there's tons of them. And they come in all shapes and sizes. And they all have all this baggage. And they have all these little things that they're trying to prove to us. And if we're honest, we say, how do we do this, Lord? Because they're preaching harder at us than a lot of times we preach at them. What do we do? I have a friend who's a cop. He says, Jeremy, you know how much money and time they spend on trying to get me to believe that a man can be a woman? Meanwhile, I don't know if you've heard it, but San Francisco's imploding. There's better things for them to do. There's better things for them to spend their money on than propagating lies and silliness. But they're out to indoctrinate us and brainwash our kids. And meanwhile, that's not even counting the proactive job that we have to do to take it to them, or shall I say, to take him to them. And not only, and they're smart, because they're like, no. At first they used to say, hey, don't preach to me. Now they're saying, we'll preach to you, and you better take it. And if you don't like it, we're going to cancel you. Cancel me. You can call me Chico on the Man. You can cancel me just like that show. It's okay. Because there'll always be some network for me to be on. There'll always be something for us to do. There'll always be that opportunity. But to come back to that question, how do we do it? I mean, because, okay, the entity that is Jeremy Grant, Turkey at Large. I spend a lot of time praying to the Lord because I need to. There's so much to pray about. I mean, there's the problem that is myself. And they are numerous. I've got a wife to love. I've got kids to love and raise. I've got, you know, different things to do. And then you put this on it, and it hit me like, how do you do all of this, Lord? Because all of this other stuff is just meant to distract us from what the real goal is. And it says, and he's like, Lord, there's so much. How do I just pray for this one thing or these things that this one thing that says it has become 20. How do we do it? I think it's time for a flashback. Let's go back up to verse 1 of this chapter. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. He's talking about the book of Luke. This is a sequel. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. And he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit. So this first thing that the Lord tells them, you're going to have a mission, you're going to have a job, and I'm a step-by-step person. You know, if I leave you a note or if I have a question, multiple things, I will, because that's the way my mind works. So I'll say, hey, dear so-and-so, number one, you know, how are the Giants doing? Number two, I'm so sorry, they're doing poorly. And number three, that's just the way my mind works. And so I think the Lord, he says, number one, you got a big task. Number one thing I want you to do is wait. That doesn't make any sense. Your house is on fire, or the plumbing is flooding, or something bad is going on. What do you want me to do? Wait. No, bad things are happening, so good stuff needs to happen. What do you mean, wait? We need to fight fire with fire. Or as Andy Griffith says, how do you fight fire? And they said, with a hose. We need to grab a hose. We need to do something here. The Lord says, the world is on fire. It's going down the toilet real quick. Everything's backwards and upside down. Okay, Lord, we got it. We got it. What do you want us to do? Where are we going? What's the order? He says, wait. Huh? Wait. How far you want me to wait? How do you wait? Just wait. And then he goes on and he says, until. And I lost my place because it happens. Being assembled together. And then he said, wait. And he says, and you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water. Verse 5, if I lost you along with myself. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait, not just to wait. But we're waiting when we wait, because the Lord does tell us to wait. When we wait, it is with a purpose. It is for a reason. A lot of times we don't understand it. But a lot of times the waiting is for preparation. And here he says, you wait for the promise. You wait for the Holy Spirit. You wait for the power and the direction to tell you where to go and what to do and how to do it and the power to do it. We're not waiting for an it. We're waiting for a who. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Because, and this is not like beep, beep, honk, honk, I'm so cool, because I'm so not. But a lot of people would have seen that dude in a dress, and they would have went, and I'm not using this in a bad term, but they would have went Pentecostal on him. They would have cast the demon of cross dressing out of him, and in the name of Jesus, and I'd bind this, and I mean, it would have just, the cops would have got called on the Christian, because okay, a side note of a side note, I'm going fishing, I'm going to try to reel it back. I cut all my hair off now because it's just, well, because I have a bald spot, number one. But if I grow my hair out natural, I've got these tight, tight little curls. Back in the day, we used to call them naps, but that's probably offensive. So I'm going to call them naps. And so, and the thing is, when your hair is long and you don't, you know, if you don't comb it every day, those bad boys, they get tighter. And tighter, and eventually you're gonna have to comb it out, and it hurts. It hurts bad. The longer, so you just learn you comb your hair every day unless you're too sick to comb your hair. It's a rule of thumb. And the way I like to put it is, we're looking at a world that their hair has not been combed ever, and it's matted down and it's napped up and it's whatever you want to call it. And here we come as Christians, we've got our pick. Or we've got our comb, and we're going to straighten that hair out in one day. They haven't had their hair combed in 30 years. We're there, got the foot on their shoulder, and we're tugging. And I mean, and I've seen so much hair combed in my day, and it is never pleasant. It is never pleasant. And because it's just like, just cut it off. Just skip it. But my whole point is, we see the world and the people of the world, and people have let it go. We don't need to comb your hair today. We don't need to fix it up today. And they've let it go for years. And then we come along and we say, I'm going to straighten that out in one day. We're going to do it in one Sunday. No, we're not. No, we're not. A little bit at a time. So what do? Under the power of the Spirit, you know what you do when you see that person? You're like, what in the world is your deal? Where in the world are you from? You know what you do by the power of the Spirit? You go up to that person and you treat them like they're as regular as you think you are. You go up to them and you talk to them just like you would want to be spoken to. But they're not going to know. Can I tell you something? Everybody knows. Everybody knows. Every lie. And there are so many lies that are flowing around. Everybody knows. The ones that are propagating it know. The ones that are spending the money on it, no. The ones that are buying into it, they all know it's a lie. They all know. So they don't need me, and they don't need you to come in and say, you're lying, you're lying. You and I, we come up to them, and we share them the truth in love. You know when you've been sick, you know, you got the stomach flu going on, and you're kind of in between worlds. You're hungry, but you know that anything you eat is probably going to send you right back to the throne. So usually what your mother, your dad, whoever was taking care of you, you know what they did? They gave you a little glass of 7-Up and a little saucer of saltine crackers because they knew you needed to eat something, but that's all you could handle because you've been sick. Now, you needed the real stuff, but you weren't well enough to handle a steak. Here you go. And a lot of times we come up to the world, here's a steak, here you go. And they're like, man, my stomach's already messed up and I don't know why it's messed up. And we just give them just a little bit of seltzer water, just a little bit. Well, how do I know how much is too much? How do I know how much is not enough? We've got someone right there with us to nudge us, to say a little bit more, not so much. Ease up on the throttle. We've got someone right there with us. And the whole thing is to open up our ears and open up our hearts. Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? How much, how little, when do I need to shut up? And a lot of times the Lord will just send someone in there to just cut you off. Because, you know, we're like Peter and then, you know, if the power goes out, I know I'm done. I don't say, hey, where's the megaphone? I'm like, well, amen. I guess that's all the Lord wanted me to say. And sometimes the Lord, if you're not hearing it, and if I'm not getting it, he'll cut you off. And then you're like, oh, I got it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get it. And that whole thing, that's our world. And I think just kind of piggybacking off what I said last time, we make it a lot tougher than the Lord would make it. Because this whole thing, it's not a machine. It's organic. It's life. It's love. We've been born again. The world is still dying on the vine, and we just go there. You know, and I like it because the Great Commission, it is actually not what the missions groups say, because they're like, sell your stuff and move to Africa. But actually, when it says, you know, when you go, it's actually as you go. So as you go to work, as you go to the store, as you go to swim or raging waters, as you go about your day. And that's kind of cool because it tells us it's supposed to be an everyday thing. It's not a you know, 2 weeks out of my year thing. It's a every day of my life thing. I'm going on a mission trip to the market, going on a mission trip to work. That's how I felt. Going on a mission trip to the family reunion. I mean, how many of us could say, yeah, my family is a mission field. Yikes. Can I go to Africa, please? I mean, that's the way I feel. But it's as you go, and it is so very natural, and it doesn't mean, oh, hey, get your Christian face on. Your Christian face should be your face. It should be your everyday face. It should be your work face. So the people, you know, so if your friends come here, you should be the exact same sweet, lovable turkey here that you are at work. Just a little note into the Jeremy Grant lexicon, turkey. I've used it only about 3 times this morning. It depends on the context. It really does, because sometimes a turkey is good. Sometimes a turkey is bad. So it's just one of those ways. You got to pay attention. Which kind of turkey? So that's the title of this message. What kind of turkey are you? Just kidding. It's already in there. But he says, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, to give you the power, to give you the direction, so you can actually not spin your wheels. I like what A.W. Tozer, he says about the whole book of Acts. He says, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the book of Acts, 90% of what the church did would have gone undone. He says, conversely, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, about 10% of what we do will go undone. And it kind of explains a lot. Explains why we're kind of hurt, and explains why, quote unquote, we're losing. But we're not, we haven't lost, because the Lord has already won. But you know what I mean. And we need to get back to, I mean, planning is good. Having a strategy is fine. But the Lord is the one who should be writing the playbook. Because a lot of times we're writing and we're doing this. I'm like, all right, Lord, we've submitted our plan. Go ahead and write your God right there. I was going to say John Hancock, but, you know, go ahead and put your stamp right there, and we can make this thing happen. And the Lord says, why don't you wait? Wait for what? You'll know. You just keep waiting. You'll know when it's time to get moving. And look, well, we'll read on. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And I like that, because it's not you're going to go out and do witnessing. We're going to go out and witness. He says, no, you're just going to be a witness. I taught English poorly for a year, those poor seventh graders. They learned because they were afraid not to learn, because I would go off on them. But be is what we call a helping verb. Basically, it's just there to look good. It really doesn't do anything. It's just there. And if you told someone, go out and be a witness, we've equated that to go out and do witnessing. It's like, no, it's just be what you are. Lord, fill me with your spirit every day, and you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness in what you do say. You're going to be a witness in what you don't say. What you do, what you don't do, it's going to be so natural. And people, unfortunately, they wear themselves out, and the Lord's like, calm down. I mean, envision, we went driving. We're not doing this again, but we went driving late one night to see the stars. I determined the stars are over our house the same way they are out at, we went to the reservoir, Stumpy's. Yeah, I ain't doing it again at night. I ain't doing it again. Nope. There's been a lot of things going in the Jeremy Grant book of stuff I ain't doing again. And because I'm worried because, when you're the head of the family, you're the defense. You're the tow truck. You're like, if it goes bad, I'm the guy. There's no, hey, call your dad. My dad's in heaven. I can't call my dad. I'm it. I am playing the part of dad. And so, you drive along and praise God didn't happen, but what if the car ran out of gas and we've got this brilliant idea and you're going to steer, the girls are going to cheer us on and I'm going to get out and push up this hill. And then sooner or later, someone's going to say, hey, what's wrong? I'm out of gas. Get out and push. How about I go get you some gas? And see, that's what a lot of the body of Christ needs to hear. Because we're out, the car's out of gas. A lot of the church is running on fumes. And we, instead of admitting, we've depleted our energy. We've, going places maybe we should have gone, doing stuff we shouldn't have done. Just time. We've depleted it, and now I'm going to push up the hill, and you look like you're doing your part. We look like we're putting forth the effort, but what's not happening? The car is not moving. I mean, it's moving, but it's moving real slow. And we're exerting our effort, and we're looking apart, but someone needs to come along and say, you know what you really need? Some gas. And then you can watch that car go. Then you can get in and actually enjoy. And the Lord, he says, I am the fuel. I am the power. I am what you need. And it's so, so cool because once we realize this, it's not, oh, I gotta do. Oh, we gotta go and do this. And it's like, man, we get to do this. It's natural. I get to be who and what God made me to be. I don't have to be a round peg in a square hole. I can just be who I was made to be. And it's just so freeing. And it is so natural. I'll end with this. I'll just quote it. You can jot it down. Zechariah 4, verse 6. We sang it a couple weeks ago. The Lord told Zechariah, he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And what was going on when Zechariah said that was they were rebuilding the temple. And it was a job that needed to be done. It was a job that was difficult. It was a work that had gotten stalled. They went back, this is hard, never mind. And they went back to other things. And God sent two people to remind the people, to motivate the people. He sent Zechariah, and Zechariah was prophetic, and he showed them heaven. He showed them visions. He showed them dreams, and he stirred them up that way. And he sent Haggai. Some people call him Haggai, but Haggai, because I think his name was originally Guy, and his mom says, hey, Guy, and it's stuck. It's just, don't quote me on that, but that's the way I say it. But Haggai, he came along, and he was more practical. He was more, times and days are dark now. So we need to get to work. And God uses both. And in that day and age, God used these two guys in tandem, which is so cool. They were like a 1-2 punch. They were Batman and Robin. And so I'm going to let them fight over who was Robin. But that's a discussion that we'll have in heaven. But that's the context. This work that is seemingly impossible, that is going nowhere. We don't have money. We don't have resources. And we don't even really care at this point. And here Zechariah says, I just want to remind you. I'm going to tell you what it's not, and then I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not by your might, and it's not by your power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And the word for power, it speaks of a physical strength. The word for might speaks of an intellectual strength. And I find that people depend on one or the other. Usually, you depend on your physical prowess, how strong you are, how quick you are. You can make it happen physically. I can lift that. I can cut that. I can tear that. I can fix that. I can break that. Those days are over for me. I mean, I'm getting out of bed. I'm like, just going to stretch. Because before we came up, we were sleeping on the floor. So, you know, I said, well, Ann, I'm tired. I'm going to the floor. And so we're getting up and we're moving the last bit of our stuff into our little unit. And, you know, it was kind of like I said, it's like step one, roll over. Step two, grunt. Stretch it out. I'm not even off the floor yet. Stretch it out. Okay. Yeah. Probably should have prayed first. Lord, help me. Okay. I'm on my feet now. Now it's time to touch the toes. But now I can't get back up. And it's a whole thing. All I have to say is the power, it's kind of on the decline. But then there are those of us who were, you know, we were smarty pantses in school. We can make it happen. We're logistics people. And we can trust in that. And those are fine. But when it comes to the Lord stuff, the Lord can use that. But when we come and we see a spiritual problem, and we say, I'm going to fix it with my muscle. And we see a spiritual problem, and I'm going to fix it with my mind. The Lord says, that's cool, and I'm all for that, but that's not how we're going to fix this problem. We're going to fix this problem by my spirit. Not your strength, not your ingenuity, not your can-do attitude, but my spirit. I'm going to do it backwards. I'm going to do it upside down. I'm going to end on this. I think I just said that, but I really mean it this time. Remember Gideon? You're like, who's that? Does he go here? No, you know. And Judges. And he had a problem. The Midianites. And they had about 300,000 of them. And at the most, the Jews had 30,000. They're already outnumbered. And then God says, wait. Who's scared? And all these hands shut up. Go home then. Gideon's over in the corner saying, Lord, would you quit? Because, I mean, last time I checked, you're the one who told me to do this. So will you quit, please? Yeah, Gideon, I'm going to quit. Hey, they look thirsty. Let's take them to get some water. So everybody goes there, and some guys are ducking their head in there, just sucking in water, and some are lapping it up. And the Lord says, Gideon, those guys that are just guzzling it like dogs, like horses, send them home. But, Lord, I don't know if you've been watching, but it's more of them than the guys that are, you know, alert. Nope. Send them. And remember the reasoning? He says, because I don't want you to say, when I deliver you, oh, he says, we did it. This big host. Because as people, we're looking for any reason to brag about what God did through us. I mean, it's just on. It's just the way it is. And God says, I'm going to make it so you can't brag about anything. So send them away. By the time he was done, it was 300 of them. Not a good ratio. But you know the story. They went out. Gideon, being a good leader, he says, watch me do as I do. They did. Lift up the fires and the torches. And the Midianites turned on themselves. And they killed them. They killed each other. They didn't even have to do it. The Lord did it. It wasn't with the might of the army. It wasn't with the number of the army. It wasn't with the ingenious military mind of Gideon, because Gideon doesn't even fight after that. He was just a one-trick pony. He just went back to doing other stuff. But the Lord had the victory because it was a move and a work of his spirit. I've seen Christians and churches get worn out because they've got to do it. And it is not fun. And yet I've seen fellowships blessed. I've seen Christians used because they saw where God was leading, what God was doing. And they said, you know what? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go your way. Let's do that. That sounds better to me. So, yeah, let's stand and let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be honest with you. We don't have to put on a facade, how we're not afraid, and how we're going to do all this stuff in your name. And I mean, it just kind of gets ridiculous. Lord, the world is big, the world is big, bad, ugly, dirty. They don't play fair. It's scary. And Lord, if you took all the Christians in the world, Lord, we'd still be outnumbered. But Lord, we ask and pray like Peter and John, Lord, that you give us boldness. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be our boldness, Lord, that you would be our strength, that you would be the one who sends us, who uses us, who gives us the power to get the job done, Lord. Lord, that we, whatever we do, Lord, that we would do it in your might and in your power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.